Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Mark Martin.
And I'm Ed Short.
And we have a guest with us here. This is Sunday, October 1st, 2023. It's hard to believe it's October already. The time is flying by. And we have a guest here. He came and spoke with us last week during a Bible prophecy series. And he looks into things like Islam in the Bible. And our friend Jason's here. Say hello, Jason.
Hello, and salam alaikum, everyone.
I thought you were going to say hello, Jason.
You know, it just happened. We were studying in Romans 9, talking about children of the promise and children of the flesh. What a perfect timing to have him here.
Yeah, it is. It is. So real quick, before we get started in the study, this is a perfect time to have you here. Explain the greeting. Would you mind explaining that greeting?
Yeah, the greeting, assalamu alaikum, is the Arabic greeting for may God's blessings be upon you. Whenever the Muslims greet each other, that's what they say. But when you look in the Bible, whenever Jesus went into a home, what did he say? He said, peace be unto
peace.
You.
Yeah, that's
so
right.
So it's the same similar greeting.
It's a similar greeting.
Yeah.
So, you know, we might have some questions we want to ask you. And, you know, maybe another time we could get together, get in the studio again, and just fire questions at you and just let you answer them.
That would be good.
Wouldn't that be fun?
Yeah, yeah.
So even if we had to do that over the phone, would you be willing to do that?
Yes, we could do that.
So yeah, so Jason traveled from New York to come down here and spend some time with us. It's been a blast. We've had such a good time.
Yeah.
And so let's see. Where are we? Ed, I'm so excited to have him in the studio. Tell us a little bit. Oh, first of all, I want to say thanks to Ray Powers for keeping us on the air here. Yeah, we can't forget the guy that keeps us going here. He keeps us on the air, and
you know, is that why his last name is Powers?
Powers, yeah. He keeps the power. He pays the electric bill. Yeah. That's what it is. He keeps the power going. So, but we know that all power comes from the Father,
Amen.
Right? And I know Ray would agree with that.
Yeah.
I know that for sure. So anyway, thanks, Ray, for keeping us on the air. And also, you can find us here every week on New Visions Radio at 7 p.m. every Sunday evening, at 7 p.m. Eastern time. So, Ed, tell us a little bit about Prophecies of Hope.
Prophecies of Hope is just a really small little ministry here in Virginia, Stanton, Virginia. And we started approximately 2012, slowly increasing our reach through the Internet mainly, through online interactions with people. Mm-hmm. And we have services on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for a Bible study, some prayer time. And then we meet for our church service on Saturday, the Sabbath. Mm-hmm. And we have a Bible study at 9:30, which is streamed online, or you can attend via Zoom. Oh, and then we have a worship hour at 11 o'clock, which is streamed.
Yes, and it's a pretty traditional worship service.
Yes.
We play the old traditional hymns,
yep.
And, you know, we're not a modern church, and we're a non-denominational church.
Right.
We're just a fellowship, pretty much. And also, you can find our website at www.prophecyhope.com. And, Ed, if I wanted to email you, what email address would I use?
You can reach me, ed@prophecyhope.com.
All right. And you can reach me at mark@prophecyhope.com. And really, office@prophecyhope.com seems to be working much better here lately. I've had a lot of trouble with my email.
Yeah.
It's been a nightmare, but I'm hoping to get that worked out. Is that about it?
Yeah, I think so.
Are we ready to dig into Romans again?
Yes.
So would you mind opening with a word of prayer for
sure.
us, Ed, please?
Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we again are grateful to be able to come together and to open the Word, the Bible, and to study it. And so as we study these things, study about the history of the world through the Bible, through Abraham, give us wisdom and understanding. Send the Spirit of Truth to guide us to understand these things and see how they're relevant in the world that we live in today. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right. So where are we, Ed?
Well, last week we were in the beginning of Romans 9, and I want to just review that a little bit. And it's going to bring us into discussion about the children of the flesh and children of the promise. And we're going to go to Genesis for just a little bit.
Okay.
So, Mark, can you read verses 1 through 9 of Romans 9?
Romans 9, 1 through 9. Okay. Let's see here. And I'm reading from the New King James Bible here. Most of you who tune in every week know that. It says, I tell the truth in Christ. I am not lying, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Spirit, that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. Now, does yours say something different there in verse 5?
I tell you what, it does say something similar, but the King James says something different. It says, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever.
Yes, Amen. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago, didn't we, at length.
Yes.
So if you've missed that, you might want to go back in the archives and get a listen. So pick it up in verse 6 through,
where 9.
Through 9. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are Israel. Nor are they all children, because they are the seed of Abraham. But in Isaac your seed shall be called. That is, those who are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah shall have a son.
So let's let the Bible give us some information about this idea of children of promise versus children of the flesh. And you can see here it mentions Sarah. So we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. Mm-hmm. So if we can go to Genesis 15.
Okay.
And let me read just one verse in Genesis 15. I'm going to read verse 18. Here in Genesis 15, God was making a covenant with Abram. And part of what he told them in verse 18 is, in the same day Jehovah made a covenant with Abram, saying, I have given this land to your seed, from the river of Egypt to the great river, to the river Euphrates. And it goes on to tell him about different peoples, groups that he's given that land to him.
So I just want to make clear for some of you who might not be familiar with this, who is Abram, Ed?
Abram is Abraham.
Yes, and God gave him a different name.
Yeah, and we'll see here, so we study that Sarai turns into Sarah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Right. Very
so
good.
Let's go to Genesis 16.
Okay.
And Jason, can you read the whole chapter for us?
Yes. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 says, Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. In the Arabic, they call Hagar Hajar.
Okay.
Oh, and Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go into my maid, that it may be that I may obtain children of her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, made the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband, and Abram to be his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived, and when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. And Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee, I have given my maid into thy son, into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes, and the Lord judged between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face. And the angel of the Lord found her by a fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountain in the way of Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence camest thou, and whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Return to thy mistress, submit thyself unto her hands. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, Behold, thou art with child, and shall bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael. And in the Arabic, our Muslim heard thy affliction. And when he will be a wild man, his hand will be against every man and on that well. That well is the well that the Muslims go to every year today.
Oh, really?
On
child of the flesh.
So this which one are we to promise them a child?
Yes.
And they went ahead and instead of letting God do.
The idea of the flesh is doing our will.
Right.
Not God's will.
It's like walking in the flesh versus walking.
He says to Hagar, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly. So here yeah. now God is preserving the
children, yeah.
yeah. Like the stars of the sky.
Yeah,
that's amazing.
So let's go.
And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. So that's what the name Abraham means, father
yeah.
of many.
Yeah.
Verse 6, I will make you exceedingly faithful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from the people. He has broken my covenant. Then God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. Verse 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Then God said, no, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son, and you shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and his descendants, and with his descendants after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard you. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. He shall beget 12 princes, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant I will establish with Isaac, whom Sarah shall bear to you at this time next year. Then he finished talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. So Abraham took Ishmael, his son, and all who were born in his house, and all who were bought with his money, every male among the men of Abraham's house, and circumcised the flesh of their foreskins that very same day, as God had said to him. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, and Ishmael his son was 13 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. That very same day Abraham was circumcised and his son Ishmael, and all the men of his house born in his house or bought with money from a foreigner was circumcised with him.
So here we have a contrast of the child of promise. The child of promise is Isaac. But God didn't neglect the other child of the flesh, Ishmael.
No, he didn't.
It's interesting that Ishmael was circumcised.
Yes, it is interesting.
And our Muslim friends still hold to that today.
Yeah.
Okay.
With their belief system, they believe circumcision's important. Now, the idea of what it actually means to, like, many of us is lost sight of.
Right.
Right.
But, right.
They still hold to the circumcision.
Okay.
So here we have some understanding of what Paul's talking about in Romans 9 in terms of the child or the children of promise and the children of the flesh. And, of course, they're called children of the flesh because Abraham and Sarah took into their own hands trying to fulfill God's covenant
right.
or his promise to them.
Right.
And that's not what God intended. You know, often we do that in life, in our own personal lives, as well as Christians do that as well in terms of Christian denominations. Well, the gospel needs to go in all the world. We're going to do this.
Yeah.
We're going to compromise and bring all kinds of people into us because then it won't be hard for them to hear because we're going to teach things that they want to hear.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
You know that's been done
sure.
throughout many
oh, absolutely.
Churches.
Absolutely.
That happens. But that's not God's way.
Every week, churches tell people things they want to hear to keep the pews full.
Yeah.
And, you know, that's I think that's one of the things that separates this ministry from many is that we try to stick strictly to the Bible.
Right. You know, Jason, is the Muslim population, the Muslim religion, aware of what Christianity has done?
They're very much aware in many ways, you know. And for instance, many of our Muslim friends, one reason why they reject the Bible so much is because of what the Christians believe and do actually outside of what the Bible teaches.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
So many times they reject the Bible because of Christianity or Christians in specific.
So do you have any specific examples of what Christianity has done rejecting God's word that the Muslim community is aware of?
Yeah, so one of the things that many people aren't aware of is as to what we should eat as a people,
right.
according to the Bible.
Yeah, there is a biblical diet.
Yes, a biblical diet.
Yeah, and you know, it's if you're going to follow Christ, we have to follow that biblical diet.
Yes.
You know, God doesn't change, right?
He doesn't change.
So do you have any more information about that you'd like
to
share?
I do. I've got a couple scriptures here we'd like to read from the Bible in regards to some of the diet. So our Muslim friends hold to the idea that we shouldn't eat pork.
Right.
And actually that idea comes from the Bible. That's what God gave to his people.
Amen.
To differentiate them from the pagan world and unbelievers.
So I heard you talking the other day, and it sounds like the Muslim population or community is aware that the Bible says that and that Christians don't follow that instruction in the Bible.
Yes, there's many Muslims that I've talked with that understand that. And then there's also many others, they know that we're not eating, but they don't know it's in the Bible.
Okay.
So when we share these things with our Muslim friends, they're pretty excited because they're like, that's in the Bible?
Oh, wow.
And you open the page and show them. And for many of our Muslim listeners or people around the world, many of them have never opened a Bible.
Yeah.
Never.
Well, you know, the problem is many Christians never open their Bible.
Yeah.
And that's a major issue. And this is why we have Christians that eat things that the Bible calls unclean, or they justify it because they're listening to their pastors.
Yes. And to our listeners out there, one of the main reasons why God, you know, designated this, when you look at some of these animals that he said that we shouldn't be eating, these are animals that are called bottom feeders or
right.
garbage eaters.
Mm-hmm.
So, for instance, I've talked with others in Africa. You know, they don't have the bathroom systems we do here in America. And so
right.
many times what they do is they go out in the ditches, and when they're done, they let out their pigs, and the pigs walk behind them
oh,
and clean
wow.
up what they
yeah.
just did.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
And so then people are eating the pigs.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, very true.
I'd like to share a verse here,
yes,
if you don't
please.
Mind, from the book of Leviticus, referring to the swine or the pig.
Sure.
Leviticus 11:7, it says, "And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, he cheweth not the cud. He is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you." So we're not to touch them or eat them.
So in that chapter of Leviticus 11, it talks about a lot of different animals that you're not supposed to
eat. Yes.
So, yeah, in fact, you know, just recently I put together a list of things that are clean and unclean. And, you know, this is something that, look, we are created by God. We are His creation. He knows what's best for us. If it was bad for them then, why is it not bad for me now?
Right.
Is my digestive system, I don't have a Jewish heritage, is my digestive system somehow different from theirs?
No, it's not different at all.
No. So these things, it's important that we follow these instructions.
Yes.
And it's amazing to me that Christianity, those who accept Jesus Christ, they're rejecting the very things that the Bible is saying, and you have the Jewish people and the Muslim people are following what the Bible says.
And in also regards to the idea of eating pork or swine, I've known many people that have had major arthritic problems in the past and inflammation. Mm-hmm. And when they cut pork out of their diet, they have a change in their whole health. Their joints start coming back together again as normal. They start walking. They're being able to live life again.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
That's amazing.
Yeah. Are there other issues that Islamic people are aware of that Christians aren't following in terms of what the Bible says?
Another one of the great issues that our Muslim friends have with Christianity is, well, it's one is, you know, most Christians think that they can live a life of whatever they want and still have the heavens or the paradise. And here in the Old Testament, too, it talks about drinking alcohol, that we're not to drink alcohol and what it does to us.
Right.
And we look at society today and, you know, those of us that have around people that drink heavily, we see the destruction that it does and the lives that it ruins. Mm. So there's many verses in the Bible that talk about drinking alcohol that we shouldn't. And I'll take a look here at one. Let's take a look at Deuteronomy 13:4. It says, "Now therefore beware, I pray thee, and drink not wine nor strong drink, and eat not any unclean thing."
Mm. That's pretty clear, isn't it?
Yeah.
So it sounds to me that the Bible talks about we need to take care of our bodies by what we put into it.
Yes.
And I would assume beyond drinking, it would include other forms of intake of drugs, cigarettes, tobacco.
Exactly. Yeah. Caffeine. All of these different things affect the mind and the body. And even in the Bible, in the Old Testament, I don't remember the scripture, but it talks about eating the king's meat and basically what you put before you, and it's like as a knife cutting the throat, meaning that the food that we eat is actually could kill us.
Right. I've done a presentation in the past called "Does God Care About Our Diet?" And I cite that, I quote that verse. I've actually put it on the PowerPoint. In fact, you can go to the website and find that if you want to know more about the biblical diet. Or we have a little handout that has that outline that gives you a lot of the texts where you can find these things if you want them. So there are some other things, though, Jason, that are much more pointed, that are much more offensive to the Christian, and that the Islamic people know that Christians are doing.
Yes.
Right?
Yes. Another one of the greatest issues between Islam and Christianity, and the rebuttal or the arguments between them is, who is God?
Yes. So the Christians might say, well, they worship a different God, which I would say, yes, that's true. I would say that's true.
Yeah, because, so do we.
Yeah. We worship a different God than most of Christianity because we worship the one true God, the creator, the father of Jesus Christ is who we worship.
Right.
Right?
Yes. I'd like to share something from the words of Jesus himself from the book of Mark.
Okay.
This comes from Mark 12, verse 29. These are the words of Jesus. He mentions this. He says, "And Jesus answered him, 'The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord.'"
Hmm. That's very clear.
So Jesus is talking to his own people of his own area. He says, the Lord, our God.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He's referring to himself as with the Jewish people. He says, our God.
Absolutely.
Is one Lord. And this is where there's so much hatred between the Muslim and the Christian community. And what it comes down to is basically the understanding of the scriptures and what is truth and what is not.
So the Muslims look at the Trinity doctrine as heresy.
Yes, very right? much so.
And the Christian looks at anybody who doesn't believe in the Trinity as heresy.
Yeah.
So what we have to do is we have to determine who was the God of the Old Testament, and did he have a son, right?
Is the God of the Old Testament different than the God of the New Testament?
Well, some Christians would say yes, but I say no, it's the same God.
Yeah.
And we see, remember we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, in the garden, God made the plan of salvation, and he pointed that he had a son, that son would be coming. That was the seed. We're talking about seed here.
Right.
Right? So, in other words, tell me a little more about what goes on between Muslims and Christians, and what does that look like? Give us a little information.
Basically, when you get into discussions with our Muslim friends, the discussion's always going to come down to the issue of who God is. Is he a Trinity? And also the idea, is Jesus God, and did he die? So those are basically the main arguments right there in a discussion. And normally, because Christians believe a false view of God, they're going to come at the Muslim and attack and say, you believe in a false God because you don't believe in the Trinity.
Boy, that causes so much trouble, doesn't it?
Oh, it is.
So, and the problem is, most Christians believe that when we die, we don't really die.
Yes.
But, you know, we believe that when we die, the Bible says that when we die, you know nothing.
Right.
So what does that do? That also takes the sacrifice of Christ and diminishes it, because Jesus couldn't die if, in fact, he's God.
Right.
So, boy, you see how easy it is to get confused and get into it.
Yes. And if I could share a thought there, Mark, about this idea of Christ and him being begotten. So when we look at the Bible, it teaches us that there's only one true God.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So you have this one supreme being who some people call Jehovah, the Muslims call Allah, or as we as Christians may call God Almighty or the Ancient of Days. He's the only being.
Yeah.
He's the only being, and at some point, before anything was created, he decided to beget his son.
Yes.
And his son came forth, according to John 8:42. It says he came forth from his bosom.
John 1:18 says that.
Yeah. Oh, I'm sorry. Excuse me.
Yeah. John 1:18.
So we have the idea that there's only one God, which is true. And then when that one God decides to beget a son, so it talks about him proceeding or coming forth from God.
From his father.
Then that day, that is when the one true God, Jehovah or Allah, becomes a father. He's not a father until that day.
Right. That's
then
right.
Then he becomes a father.
So what's beautiful? Oh, go ahead, Ed. You were going
to
say something.
You know, we have an example of that in the Bible.
Yes.
In the creation story, God is talking to his son, says, let's make man in our own image, after our likeness.
Yes.
And what do we see? God has created everything, and the animals from the dust of the ground, and he creates man from the dust of the ground. But Adam, notice, all the animals have a partner. He doesn't have a partner. So God puts him to sleep, takes a rib from Adam, and creates Eve from that rib.
Mm.
Just as his son was born from the bosom of God, God has given us an example of that relationship between the Father and Son in the creation of Adam and Eve.
Yes. Where are the ribs?
They're in the bosom.
Yeah. So Eve came from the bosom of Adam, and God was giving us a type. He was showing us how we were made in his image.
Yes.
And so we have a father and son. So Jesus is a literal son. We talked about this a couple of weeks ago.
Yes.
And how is that received when you talk to Islamic people?
Many of our Muslim friends have never heard this. Now, the idea of the Trinity concept is you had God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, three beings that are co-eternal that never had a beginning.
Right.
But when you get in the idea of the Bible, what it's teaching that Jesus did have a beginning.
Yeah.
And that's why he says, my God and my Father.
That's
and
right.
Through the scriptures, which our Muslim friends know, is you always see in the scriptures, Jesus is always in a position of submission and loving willingness to his Father and his God. You
yes.
never see it outside of that.
That's true. Even though God has given him equality,
yes.
he's still subordinate or submits to the Father.
So one thing I like to share too, if there was never any other creation brought about, would equality matter? You would still see Jesus in submissive to God and right. his Father, but because we have the angels which were created and then mankind, now the idea of equality becomes an issue.
Yes.
So it's like a husband and wife in a home. The man is the head of the home, and according to the Bible, the woman knows that, but when does the idea of equality come in? When they have children.
Yeah.
Oh, the wife has the same authority as the husband now over the children.
Wow, that causes a lot of trouble, doesn't it?
Yeah, and so when you see in the homes this idea that's outside of that, that's where you see the family breakdown. You see people saying, "Well, I don't need a husband. I don't need a man. I could have my own." You got man and man trying to have a child, woman and woman. Wow. I mean, it just brings in everything.
Now, how does the Islamic community look at those relationships?
Oh, they
the homosexuality.
They find it very disgusting and wrong.
And you know, I think, as Christians, when we see those things, we shouldn't try to harm anyone, and we should, you know, in this country, in the United States, it's built on the freedom to be able to do what you want.
Yes.
It doesn't make it right, and it doesn't mean that we condone it or justify it. We still have to call wrong wrong, and we don't want to hurt anyone that's doing something wrong. And this is where things kind of change a little bit, isn't it?
You know, you're talking about the issue of who Jesus is.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And do you know it was Satan, when Christ went into the wilderness, what did he say? If you are the Son of God.
Oh, yeah.
He's tried to cast doubt for centuries about who Jesus is.
Yes.
And this idea of creation, where God is showing the universe that through the creation of Adam and Eve, that Jesus is his son, his literal son.
Yeah.
Yes.
Because the angels were watching that
yes.
take place. And, you know, I have to say this because this occurred to me quite a few years ago, and it's really a powerful point. We talk often in this ministry about having the faith of Jesus.
Yeah.
Have not just faith in Jesus, but the faith of Jesus. And you say, does Jesus have to have faith? Well, of course, when mm-hmm. he came here, he certainly had to have faith. But Jesus also, you know, I have to take it by faith that my parents are who they say they are. I don't remember being born. So I have to take it by faith that I am my dad's son. Now, most people say, well, you look just like him. You can't deny him. Excuse me. And it's true, I guess, in many ways. So Jesus is the express image of his father's person.
Yes.
So when I think about this, Jesus has to take it by faith that God is who he said he is. Right? God said, this is my son.
So Christ was born before anything was created.
Yes.
So the angels have to take it by faith.
They have to take it by faith. Christ has to take it by faith that God is his Father. The angels have to take it by faith that Jesus is the Son of God.
That he said that he is who he says he is.
Yes, the Son of the living
yeah.
God. And also, just like we take it by faith, Adam did not see Eve created. He was put to sleep. And God
yeah.
took the rib. So he has to take it by faith. God provided her for me.
Yeah.
And she came from him.
And if I may expound upon this, is where the idea comes in that God is of all understanding over any other being. And even Jesus himself, when he was begotten and brought forth, mm-hmm. all wisdom and knowledge he received came from Jehovah or God.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
That's exactly right.
So he grew just as we did.
Yes. And in fact, Proverbs 8 brings it out that he was brought up with him. He was brought up. The Father brought him up.
Yeah,
it's pretty amazing. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago.
And then
didn't
you think
we?
At least I've thought of this, and it says that he was daily his delight. So you think mm-hmm. of Jesus, who was brought forth. He's the only being at the side of God.
That's right.
And can you imagine being in God's presence? And there's not there. I mean, there's just no way to describe it all besides.
Right. Yeah, it's an amazing thing.
Yeah. So, have you talked to the Muslim community about this? How
yes.
Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah, so that here's where the issue comes in, because their book, the Quran, talks about it, says that Allah begets, not a son. But this is where the confusion came in, because we said earlier, remember reading in Genesis, it talked about that Ishmael would beget how many sons?
12 princes.
12. Right. 12 princes.
Yeah.
That word beget or begotten is different than the begotten in John 3:16.
Okay.
You see, there's two begottens and two different definitions for that word. Okay. So the one here where Ishmael would beget 12 sons, that means through a wife and relations with a wife to bring forth a child. So that begotten is through sexual relations.
Right.
But in John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son." That begotten means to be born, to be brought forth, to proceed forth out of, but there's no wife and there's no sexual relations. It just means to be brought out of.
So when you say that God has a son, they're assuming it's by relation.
And this is what the Quran is stating. So the Quran states over and over that God begets not a son, but what it's stating is, and this is where our Muslim friends have been lied to, it says that Allah begets not a son through sexual relations.
Okay.
And when you get in the idea of paganism and the pagans, they taught that there was a father god, a mother god, and a son god.
Right. Wow. That's true.
And so the Quran was given specifically to speak against a pagan belief system.
So if you bring to them, the Islamic community, this idea of man was created in the image of God after our likeness, can they follow that? Can they understand that?
Many Muslims can, and then there's some that don't too. The idea that we were created in God's image, many people talk about that, you know, that to have the mind like God and to be holy and to believe and to do right. But not many people talk about where God Almighty has a physical form, where he's got you know, eyes, he's got a nose, he's got hands, he's got a backside according to Moses or Musa.
Right.
Now the Bible does say he's a spirit, but the spirit, God does have a shape and a form.
Sure. I was taught the same what you were just saying, Jason, that God has no form, but the Bible is clear over and over. There's so many verses that tell us. And how could Jesus be the express image of somebody that has no form?
Yes, and then the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation that those that will make paradise in the heavens, that will see the Father's face.
Yes. I can't wait for that day. I'm so excited about that.
And when you think about them, we're humanity. We're created in God's image.
You know, it brings up another question.
That means we're closer to him than any other being.
That's true. That's very true. So what do the Islamic people believe about? Do they think they will ever see the face of God?
Some do, but many they just don't go there. They say we can't understand Allah. We can't understand what he's like in that manner. So they don't even touch it. To some of our Muslims, that's complete heresy to even go down that direction.
I see.
You know, that's interesting when you said you can't understand God, because a lot of Christians will try to explain the Trinity and say, you can't know God, you can't understand God, God's a mystery. Well, nowhere in the Bible does it say God's a mystery. It talks about the mystery of God, which in Colossians chapter 1 and 2 reveals that's Christ in you, the hope of glory, the mystery of God.
Yes.
So does that tend to make the Muslim community not to investigate God, not try to know God?
Oh, certainly. Certainly. The idea of what the Christians believe on the Trinity and the falsehood of who God and Jesus is hinders our Muslim people from even opening the book. Yeah.
So really, Christians are a big part of the problem with why Muslims can't understand.
Yes. Yes. And
so this goes back to, you know, people not knowing what they're reading in the Bible, not taking the time to study it.
Maybe not opening God's Word, or just believing what your church teaches, your pastor teaches, not reading it for yourself, or maybe not understanding what they're reading.
It's so true. And I think that happens to all of us. You know, we grow up in a certain setting. We're comfortable with it. We're a product of our environment.
Yeah.
We all are. You know, so the just as we have been indoctrinated as Christians, Jewish people are indoctrinated into Judaism. Muslim people are indoctrinated into their thoughts. So we need to lower those walls and discuss these things from God's word.
You know what's interesting? We were talking about the children of promise and the children of the flesh, one representing the Jews, the other representing the Muslim community. Neither one believe that Jesus is the Son of God.
Yeah.
Yes.
And yet they come from Abraham, who did believe that.
That's true.
I would like to read something from the Muslims' book, the Quran, that talks about the true children of faith, true Christians.
Yeah, so I don't know that anybody has heard this that's been on this program.
Go ahead. This is what the Quran says about the true Christians. It says, not all of them are alike. Of the people of the book, meaning the Christians, there's a portion that stand for the right. They rehearse the signs of Allah all night long and then prostrate themselves in adoration. They believe in Allah, or one God, the last day. They enjoin what is right. They forbid what is wrong. They hasten in emulation and all good works, and then it says they are in the ranks of the righteous.
So when you say people of the book, you're talking about the Bible? Is that what they're referring
to?
Yeah,
the people of the book means the Bible.
Oh, wow, that's interesting.
The people that read the book, the Bible.
So they go ahead.
Sounds like not only the people that read the book, but do the things in the book.
Yeah, they believe it. Yeah. So they believe in only one God. They don't believe in a Trinity. And it says they believe in the last day. And the last day, which you gentlemen know, is
when Jesus comes.
Yeah. Second coming. Yeah. The end of the world.
Yeah. So this is exciting. So you're saying that the Islamic people recognize that there are Christians in various places that believe in the one true God, that reject the heresy of, I'm just going to say it, the heresy of the Trinity.
Yes.
That keep the biblical diet, the diet that God has given us.
Abath come into the Islamic beliefs.
Well, in regards to the idea of the Sabbath, the Muslims primarily look at that as a Jewish day.
Okay.
But that's not what their book says.
Really?
Their book, the Quran, actually talks about breaking the Sabbath.
Wow. And is that talking about the seventh-day Sabbath?
The seventh-day Sabbath.
That's interesting.
The seventh-day Sabbath.
So you're saying that they say about the Sabbath. What was that point you made?
There's, I believe, four verses in the Quran that talk about the Sabbath, which is the seventh-day Sabbath.
But you said that many of them, don't keep it.
They don't acknowledge it, no.
Wow, they're so much like Christians in so many ways. So they have this information, it's right at their fingertips, and they're just not following.
Yes. Now, I will state this, there's Muslims that I've come across, and they're reading the Quran. I met a gentleman here during the time of the virus there, and I met him at a mosque. And he had come across the Sabbath on his own in the Quran. And he was talking and teaching that to his fellow believers around him as Muslims.
Wow.
But they were giving him a hard time over it.
Yeah.
It shows how God can work, doesn't it? With people of all nations, of all backgrounds, of all beliefs. You know, along with that. So do the Muslim people believe that the Bible is a holy book?
They talk about, you know, the different parts of the Bible, they say that we're supposed to believe it, and the Quran points to the Bible.
Okay.
But many of them really don't believe the Bible because they say it's been changed.
I see.
But here, if you don't mind.
So that's one of the books in their Quran is Surah.
Yes.
Okay.
Surah 5, verse 48. It says, to thee we sent the scripture in truth. That's meaning the Quran. To thee we sent the Quran in truth, confirming the scripture that came before it, which would mean the Bible, and guarding it in safety.
Wow. Okay, so that's talking about the Bible, guarding the Bible.
Guarding the Bible. There's 10 verses in the Quran that confirm that the Bible is true. So you got to ask the question, when people say, well, the Bible's been changed, the Quran was given generations and centuries later after the Bible, or at least the Old Testament. Now, you get the New Testament, so you think of Jesus, about what year he was around.
Right.
So Muhammad was born in the year 570. The Quran was given him later. Excuse me.
So you're talking 570 A.D.
Yeah. So we're talking 500 years later, a book is given to Muhammad about the Quran, and it says that's a confirmation of the book that was before it. And there's 10 verses in the Quran pointing back to the Bible saying it's a confirmation of the book.
Wow.
And it's saying, too, that if you don't believe what the Quran is saying, to go back to the people of the book as to what the Bible believes and says.
So are there many different sects of Islam?
There is, just amongst Christians and just amongst us or anyone. There's people are at different positions and understanding. There's people with, you know, totally different thought processes. So when you get into Islam, the idea comes over, you know, the idea of after Muhammad, you know, what is considered, I'm trying to remember the exact word, but is there other inspiration outside of Muhammad in the hadith and what hadith could be considered of God and so forth?
Okay. Did you have any thoughts, Ed? Anything you wanted to ask?
Well, you know, I was going back to where we started in Romans 9.
Okay.
And verse 6 says, not, however, that the word of God has failed, for not all those of Israel are Israel. And we find in the book of Hosea, chapter 2, verse 23, and I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy on no mercy, and I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, my God.
How much time do we have, gentlemen?
Go ahead. We have about 12 minutes.
Did you have more to go with that, Ed?
No.
Can you say that statement that you just said again, please?
Keep on your mic there, Jason.
Can you say that statement one more time?
Sure.
That got me thinking about something. I want to make sure I'm right.
It says in Romans 9:6 that not all those of Israel are Israel. Hosea 2:23 says, and I will sow her to me in the earth, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to not my people, you are my people, and they shall say, my God.
Okay, so here we have many people that are even of Israel's lineage that deny, they reject
yes.
who Jesus
yeah,
is.
Yeah, that's true.
And then Hosea says, I will tell these people that are not my people, these people say, you are my God.
Yeah. Mm.
I like to take a look at a prophecy in Isaiah chapter 60, which talks about
okay.
Muslims coming back to who Jesus is. Becoming now a part of that promise
okay.
of redemption, if you don't mind.
No, that would be good.
If we turn to Isaiah chapter 60, verse 1, it says...
Isaiah 60, verse 1.
Isaiah 60, verse 1.
Okay.
This is an end-time prophecy, and I'll explain why it's an end-time prophecy. Because when you look at it, in Isaiah 60, verse 19, it says, the sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give... light unto thee, but the Lord shall be unto thee lasting light, and thy God thy glory. Does anyone have a thought on that verse?
Well, that sounds like Revelation 22 to me.
Can you expound?
Yeah, well, we're told that when we come, I think it's either 21 or 22, we're told that we will be with God, and his light and the Lamb's light is what will light the holy
right.
city.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly. So that's yeah. fitting the same description as what you're saying here.
Yeah.
Or what it says here. It says,
it
the
does.
Sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For the Lord shall be the everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended. The people shall be all righteous, and shall inherit the land forever.
Wow.
So Isaiah 60 is an end-time prophecy bringing us into the heavens, or what the Muslims call paradise or Jannah.
Wow. And you know, it's our understanding as Christians, believing what the Bible says, that New Jerusalem, where the Father and the Son are now, will descend and land on this earth, and this earth will
yes.
be restored.
And today, what is everyone fighting for? The Christians, the Jewish, the Islamic faith, they're all fighting in the Middle East for this area. But the people that inherit it will go to the heavens and the paradise, and they will come down with the new city, Jerusalem,
right.
after the millennium.
Yes, that's exactly
and
right.
And they will inherit the land.
Yeah. Isn't that amazing? So any other thoughts on this?
Well, if I could, we're going to go into these people groups.
Okay.
They're going to be a part of this. They're going to enter the Jannah or the paradise.
Okay, yeah, keep going,
Isaiah
please.
60, it says, arise and shine. Thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord or Jehovah is risen upon thee. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. And that's what's happening right now.
Oh, yeah.
But the Lord shall arise upon thee, the glory shall be seen upon thee. And then it says what? The Gentiles shall come to thy light, the kings to the brightness of thy rising. And then it says, lift up thy eyes round about and see. They gather themselves together, they come to thee, thy son shall come from far, thy daughter shall be nursed at thy side. And then it says what? Then thou shalt see and flow together. So Isaiah 61 is referring to us as a Christian or the people of the book. And then let's talk about another group of people called the Gentiles. And it says they shall flow together. So you think of flow together, I think of two rivers.
Yeah.
One river is the believers, and the other one's the Gentiles. And it says that they're going to flow together.
Okay.
Okay. But now we're going to see who these people are. Thy heart shall fear and be enlarged.
Where are you reading?
Isaiah 65.
60 verse 5.
Yep. Okay. Isaiah 60 verse 5. Because the abundance of the sea or the people shall be converted unto thee. The forces, the wealth of the Gentiles shall come unto thee. Now it's going to describe these Gentiles by name and who they are. The multitudes of camels shall cover thee. The dromedaries of Midian, Ephah, all they from Sheba, they shall come. They shall bring their gold and their incense. They shall show forth the praises of the Lord. All the flocks of Kedar shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. And they shall come up with acceptance on my altar. And I will glorify the house of my glory. So here's who these people are. You see that name there? It said Kedar and Nebaioth, mm-hmm. right?
Yeah.
I'm going to read from Genesis 25, verse 13, who these names are. Genesis 25, 13. Genesis 25, I call that the Islamic chapter.
Oh, okay.
Because it's referring to Hagar and Ishmael and his lineage.
Okay.
So that's why I say that for our Muslim friends, the
sure.
Islamic chapter.
No, that's neat. That's good. We have to become all things to all people. And they need to know what this is talking about.
Yeah. So those of you, for our Muslim listeners, this chapter is all about your lineage and heritage through Hagar and Ishmael.
That's amazing.
So 25:13 says this: these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, according to their generations. The firstborn of Ishmael is Nebaioth and Kedar. Remember Isaiah 60?
Yes.
It said there, verse 7, the flocks of Kedar and Nebaioth shall minister unto thee, and they shall come up with acceptance on my altar. This is a prophecy concerning Ishmael's lineage, the Muslim people, having come into an understanding of who Jesus is, who in the Arabic is Isa el-Masih, and accepting who he is, the true Jesus, not the Trinity Jesus, not the pork-eating Jesus, not right. the Jesus is his own God Jesus, but who Jesus really is.
Not the Jesus didn't die Jesus.
Right? Yeah. Yes.
You know what you read in Isaiah chapter 60, verses 2 and 3, it says, behold, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness the people, but Jehovah shall rise on you, and his glory shall be seen on you, and the nations shall come to your light, the kings to the brightness of your dawning. Jesus is the light of the world.
Yes.
You know, in the book of Amos 8:3, talking about the darkness shall cover the earth, it says, behold, the days come, says the Lord Jehovah, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the word of Jehovah.
Mm.
That's what's wow. happening today.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
I would like to share Isaiah 60, verse 9, specifically where Jesus has talked in this chapter, because he is the issue. The issue is who Jesus is. But it says here in verse 9, remember it talked about these Gentiles. It said they're going to come up with acceptance. They're going to have redemption and salvation. Isaiah 60, verse 9 says, surely the isles or the islands shall wait for me, the ships of Tarshish first, to bring thy sons from far. And they're going to bring what? Their silver and their gold with them. Unto the name of the Lord thy God, or Allah, and to the Holy One of Israel. Who's the Holy One of Israel?
Yeah, we're looking at Jesus.
Jesus. So they're going to give praise to God and to Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, all of this, all of these things, I was looking up another text when you asked that question, and I'm sorry, I was a little distracted, because Ed, you said something just a moment ago about the identity of Jesus, pretty
yes.
much. And it made me think of 2 Corinthians 11. And here's what it says in 2 Corinthians 11. I'm going to start in verse 3. It says, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus,
yeah.
that's what we have.
Yes, we do.
Preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, think about that. Isn't that what's happening today?
No.
Right?
Another Holy Spirit.
Which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may be well put up with. So we have the gospel from the beginning, from Genesis, and this is what's happened. It doesn't matter whether it's Christianity or Islam or Judaism. They're preaching a different gospel.
Yeah, a different Jesus.
A different Jesus.
You know, it's interesting talking about the craftiness of Satan.
Yeah.
What does Satan present? Jesus, if you are the Son of God.
Yes.
The Jewish rulers, when Jesus was on the cross, if you're the Son of God, come down. Christianity says today, Jesus is not the Son of God.
See, so really, this is the problem. This is what happens. This is why there's so many issues. We have about a minute, Jason. Is there something else you'd like to?
I'd like to read something from the Quran referring to the law and the gospel.
Okay.
Because that hits everyone. It says here, Surah 5, verse 66 from the Quran, referring to the Christians and the Jews, if only they had stood fast by the law, the gospel, and all the revelation that was sent to them from their Lord, they would have enjoyed happiness from every side. There's from among them a party of the right course, but many of them follow a course that is evil.
Yeah. How can I disagree with that?
Yeah.
You know? I'll tell you, Jason, we can't thank you enough for being here and the presentations that you did for the series, the Bible series. We're much appreciated. Ed, did you have any closing comments?
No, I think that we need to understand that God desires all men to be saved, no matter if you're Jew,
Amen.
Muslim, Christian, whatever.
Amen.
That's God's goal.
Yes, it is. And so, you know, we'll pick up next week back here in Romans 9. And boy, this gives us a lot to think about.
It does.
You know, it'll be interesting to see if we get any questions that come through the emails over this topic. A lot of people are very interested in the things about Islam for some reason. It seems to be a hot topic these days. So, Jason, thanks again for being here. Let's have a closing word of prayer, shall we? Father in heaven, we're just so grateful for the gift that you give us in your Son, Jesus. We thank you for this time that we were able to take this evening to open your word and see that there are many people who want to worship you, but they just don't know how. So please, Father, give us the wisdom to know how to reach these folks. Please help us to understand your word and to recognize that you are the only true God, and we can only be saved through your begotten Son, Jesus Christ. We ask that you will be with us until we come together again, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
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 So once again, thank you, brothers, for being here. And friends, we hope to see you next week right here on New Visions Radio, 7 p.m. Sunday evening. And until next time, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.